Good morning to those that are worshiping in Woodside and those that are watching us online, wherever you might be, and those here gathered. We get to be united in spirit. It's a great thing as we launch this new series called Honor, Reclaiming What Matters Most in Life. Honor is at the heart of right relationship with God, and it is at the heart of right relationship with each other. And honor is the very thing that gives us the framework of goodness that the Ten Commandments serve as the foundation for. The Ten Commandments are the foundation to honor in culture. So I'm excited about this series that launches into the next 10 weeks looking at the Ten Commandments. I'm going to invite you to take out your teaching notes. You can download them if you're watching online, but you'll find them in your program there and follow along as you so choose. Last week I was in Sioux Falls, South Dakota, celebrating my mom's 80th birthday. And it was just a grand celebration with all of her seven children, over 100 people who came and gathered together. It had a Dr. Seuss theme, not because of me, but because of my sisters, who are a little creative and over the top sometimes. And they wanted us to wear these hats and these shirts and everything. My brother and I, my youngest brother, we rebelled and said, no, we're not wearing those t-shirts and things like that. But we did wear the hat. We ended up having a great time. But at the end of the day, what I want to point out is that my mom, she was honored. And there was a lift in the room. And the spirit of goodness was everywhere. And this past Friday evening, Carrie and I were at a wedding, and the bride and the groom honored their mom and their dads for the journey, you know, the journey. And there was lift in the room, and goodness was everywhere. Did you tune in a few weeks ago to the story of the three Americans and the one Brit who took down the terrorist that was on that train in France? And I hope you saw the national, actually globally televised spot of the president of France presenting them with the Legion of Honor Medal for heroic bravery. There was a lift in the country of France and the spirit of goodness everywhere. And in fact, it was so contagious, it went all around the world. Honor in the Bible means to prize or to treasure, to revere, to value, to esteem. So to honor someone is to value them highly. And we also find the word dishonor in the scriptures. And to dishonor means having little value or worth or weight. In fact, in the Greek culture, you'll find that they had a word picture for dishonor. And the word picture was a mist or a vapor to describe something of little value. So dishonoring a person is to say to them that they have little value, that they are nothing more than a mist or a vapor. They're easily wiped away and really not even noticed. They're a nuisance at best. When honor is given, there is lift in the room. There's a spirit of goodness that permeates relationships. And when dishonor is in the room, there is loss. And goodness, it goes away. It disappears. It goes missing. So what is happening to honor today? Is it slipping away? There seems to be some honor drift when it comes to children honoring parents, to young honoring the elderly, to students honoring teachers, to civilians honoring those in authority over us, to husbands honoring wives, and wives honoring husbands, and yes, even Christians honoring God. There seems to be some drift of honor, some loss in culture, in society, in our Christian communities, and the broader community at large. And yet God is the one who exhorts us to honor. Ted Turner, founder of CNN, declared that the Ten Commandments are obsolete. These are his words. We're living with an outdated rules. The rules we're living under are the Ten Commandments, and I bet nobody here even pays much attention to them because they're too old. When Moses went up on the mountains, there were no nuclear weapons. There was no poverty. Today, the Ten Commandments wouldn't go over. Nobody around likes to be commanded. Commandments are out. Wow, what a statement. Now, he may be a man of significant influence, so his words get captured. But the ripple effect, the mindset, I think is apparently true for many in our time and our place. I think he's absolutely wrong, with the exception that people don't like to be commanded to do or think anything. We all wrestle with that, and we come to terms with it through the presence of God, because the Ten Commandments are as relevant as they ever have been. They make the world a better place to live. If everyone followed the Ten Commandments, we would not need armies or police officers. Our marriages would be stronger and our families would be richer. In fact, truth would be held up as preferred and highly valued. We would be able to walk anywhere, anytime, day or night, and not fear for our safety of being robbed or being killed if the Ten Commandments were operative. Oh yeah, they're relevant, all right? Next week, we'll look at the first commandment related to God, and I'm really excited about that message because that commandment alone could absolutely transform your lives for good and help us step into a better life. Just that one alone. And we get 10 jewels to step into in these weeks ahead. And before we look at the commandments individually beginning next week, I want to talk about the purpose of the Ten Commandments in our lives today and why they are relevant. And I just don't know how to do that as a teacher or a preacher, as a servant of God's church, but to help give a broader context and give you a history of the Ten Commandments and where did they come from. Plus, I've really grown to know and love this church because you love history lessons. Your eyes, they always light up when I teach on history, right? You do. Just say, yeah, we do. Yeah, I love you guys. Love you guys. Let's do this together. I also don't want to assume or presume that you know the history. And one of the reasons it feels so irrelevant or outdated for many people is they don't know the bigger context. So let's just look at it briefly. God chose a man long ago by the name of Abram, took him out of this little town called Ur of Chaldees, and he set him out on a journey, and he made a promise to him that he would make him into a great nation, and that he would bless him, and that through him and his descendants, that blessing would flow to the nations of the world. And the word bless means that they would know the presence of God, that God is real. He chose this guy, Abram. And Abram eventually becomes Abraham. He grows to be an old man, still doesn't have children, so, you know, probably wondering, God, where's the promise? But as an old man, well beyond childbearing years, there's this miracle birth of a boy whose name is Isaac. And Isaac has a son, and his name is Jacob. And Jacob has 12 sons. And those brothers sell off one of their brothers, Joseph, the youngest, to slavery in Egypt. Joseph was at first a slave. He spent time in Egyptian prisons. But take a hold of what God does, because it's God. God does this. The Lord takes a slave, and he makes him eventually to be the prime minister of all of Egypt. One of the great leaders of influence, great leadership lesson, just to look at Joseph and how he led Egypt in that time and place, extraordinary leader. And a few years later, during a famine in that whole region, Egypt was doing well because of Joseph's leadership. He had planned for famine. There were storehouses of food to take care of the needs within their own country of Egypt, but also to help meet the needs of those refugees, much like we're seeing today, providing food for people of other nations. And so we find that the family of Joseph makes their way into Egypt to survive, to live, to beg for food. And they're in the presence of their own brother, Joseph, and don't realize it until Joseph reveals his identity to them and says to them that what you did, you meant for evil, but God meant it for good. It was a wicked thing they did, selling him into slavery. But God was going to take that very wicked act and turn it into redemption for that whole family. And their lives get saved. Joseph relocates them into Egypt. And that's how Israel landed in Egypt at that time. And years and years and years pass by. And we find that Israel grows into this incredible population. In fact, quiz question for you. Do you know how many people were part of Israel when they were liberated and delivered from slavery under Egypt? Anybody? It's 2.5 million people, according to rabbinic scholars. It was a massive population that made that move. And the Pharaoh, who no longer knew of Joseph, subjected the people to intense and hard labor in order to build his treasured cities, which, by the way, are the ones that we go on tourist trips. We go into those great cities. Egypt is known for its incredible cities. They were built by slaves. And among them were these Jewish slaves as well. And they cry out to God for help and for hope and for deliverance. And God hears them and sends Moses to deliver his people with, as you recall, the 10 mighty plagues. And of course, the parting of the Red Sea, that incredible miracle. And the Lord's about to do something great. He's going to form this group of slaves into a whole new nation. The problem was not getting them out of Egypt. The problem was getting Egypt out of them. Because for hundreds of years now, they have lived and embraced a worldview of the Egyptians. But God is about to present and share with them a new way of living, a new life before them. And it's going to be learned through a journey. Don't you love this about God? When he wants to teach you his best lessons, he teaches you through a journey. And sometimes we wish it would just not take so long. In fact, in geometry, we learn that the shortest distance between two points is called a straight line. You're good in your geometry. So if I'm at point A and I want to get to point B, that shortest distance would be a straight line. Go that direction. Now, that may be true in geometry, but it's not true in the economy of God. That God rarely, it seems, maybe ever, uses the shortest distance from point A to point B. When he's wanting us to move from where we are to where he wants us to be, it always includes a journey. It's not a straight line. It's a zigzag. In fact, that's part of this journey. Let me use Israel as a point here. And Israel is here on this map on point E there in Goshen, Egypt. Goshen, Egypt is where they were liberated. This is the zone that they find their freedom in. And you can see that God promises to take them to the promised land. He knows their destination. He says, I'm going to get you there. And it's a relatively straight line. In fact, that straight line, if you go to it today, there's a road called the Mediterranean Pass. It's the way of the Philistines. The Philistines were this great army. And when you read the Bible, you hear about the giant kind of army. They were big people, strong. And they dominated this road. And you just didn't travel this without danger being in your midst, because this was Philistine land. It's called the International Highway, still exists there today. The distance between point A and point B along that trade highway is only 300 miles. That's something. 300 miles. That's the same distance between Minneapolis and Milwaukee. It's not very far at all. And by following that international highway, Highway 94, all the way to the promised land, although I'm not insinuating Milwaukee is the promised land at all, not at all, that straightest line, they could walk that in 8 to 10 days. 8 to 10 days. But God doesn't take them on the shortest distance. He takes them on the zigzag. This is the journey that they go on. It's an amazing, it doesn't take 8 to 10 days. It takes how long? 40 years. And in that journey, there's a lot that's taking place, including the reality that God gives to Israel and to all of us, the Ten Commandments. In the 8 to 10 day trip, that would never have happened. So God gave many things in that 40 years that we still benefit from today, and we ought to be grateful for it. And it includes the Ten Commandments that came to them as a gift for mankind as a whole. In fact, Exodus 19:4 reads this way. You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. And now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples. Honored, is what he's saying. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. These Ten Commandments will be forthcoming to Israel and to all the land. The Lord said keeping the commands didn't save them out of Egypt, that God first saved them out of Egypt by his grace, and that obeying his commands would follow and would allow them to be his holy people, his special treasure, wherein we would be able to live in vital union with God and with vital union with each other in our relationships. See, God gets the relationship thing right every time if we would follow his way and his will. And it's so important, he gives it to them and tells them to pass it on to every generation in Deuteronomy 6, verse 6. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. Do you see the point of emphasis? When you're waking up in the morning, when you're going to bed at night and everything in between, teach your children the ways of God and these commands, and all will go well for them. It's fascinating because if you look at the survey research right now of those with faith and those without faith and the Gallup polls and everything that comes out, that the average number of commandments that are remembered by people, whether you're a follower of God or not a follower of God, are the same. It's about 4, not 10. And yet many of us in this room memorize them to get through catechism and confirmation class along the way. But there's drift. There's honor drift. And these next weeks, we're going to put these back into your mind and pray that you remember and teach them to your children and to your kids, whatever age they might be. In fact, in our children's ministries and student ministries, they're all picking up the Ten Commandments for the fall. So you can go home and talk about this. You can have lunch and have spiritual conversations about the importance of these things. Teach them to your children. And we're going to help the family system do that in greater measure. Which, can I just say, is a parenthetical thought. Wednesday night, we launched our student program here. We had over 600 students, junior hires and senior hires here for the program. Now, I'm not impressed with the number alone. This is what I'm impressed with. I'm a student of history. That's why I give you history lessons all the time. And I've studied all the great awakenings and revivals that have happened in history, and they have common threads. Prayer, new music and song, which we're getting a lot of, and young people get lit up for Jesus Christ. And if there are over 600 people here, that's telling me there's a movement of God in our community. There's revival happening in families and whole communities. I'm excited about the fall, aren't you, for what God wants to teach us and how he wants to lead us as we move forward? I know he's going to do good and great things in our midst. In fact, I want to ask the question, why is this sequence of grace first and obedience second so important? Why is grace first and obedience second so relevant to us today and every generation of Christ followers who have ever lived and God followers who have ever lived? Well, God did not give the children of Israel the law, the Ten Commandments, and then have them say that we'll do everything the Lord says. And then God will say, well, good, now I'll save you. Because then we make it about us, not about God. And God is in the business of elevating grace and truth, so it's about him first, not us first. In fact, it's all about him in life and journey. And so the sequence of salvation by grace, followed by responsive, honorable obedience, results in lavish blessings and provision in your life. And the essence of it is that we must not change the order of what God has set in motion for his divine purposes. In fact, we know it to be clear: salvation, obedience, blessing. Salvation by grace, obedience that's responsive and joyful and honorable, results in an outcome of blessing and lavish blessings from God on high. So last week when Pastor Brian, if you were here, gave the message, he was representing the work of our whole pastoral staff over the last year. We have been working so hard for a year now, trying to reframe a spiritual growth process in light of the reality that all of us come from different backgrounds. We're trying to find a common language, and we've leaned into it. And all of our ministries are going to be aligned and be flowing out of this language that we're going to inculcate in the weeks and the months ahead, and hope that they will be helpful in your own spiritual growth, to be awakened, to be prepared, and to be a blessing. And I thought about it as I was preparing this week. The very first message after last week and the rhythm of that is found in this very text as well. Salvation by grace is first, be awakened to the reality that God gives his grace to all who want to receive it. Responsive, honorable obedience flows from this awakening so that we're prepared. We're prepared by abiding and obeying. And blessings are the outcome, the result. Blessings received and blessings given. Be awakened, be prepared, and be a blessing. It's part of our rhythm moving forward. We pray it will be helpful in your own spiritual growth. When you read into the New Testament, you see that there are some people who struggled with this grace idea because it had been so much about their earning and working, trying to perform before God to get his attention, even to get their salvation. And then Paul says that we're not under the law any longer, we're under grace. And so some were saying, well, if we're not under law but under grace, why then do we have to obey the Ten Commandments? Maybe Ted Turner is right. We don't have to do what those commandments are all about. But Paul himself responded to that reflection in Romans 6:15, saying, do we still have to obey the law? Absolutely. So why does Paul use that phrase, under the law and under grace? That's where history and context is helpful. Because so many of the people of God had switched the order, the sequence, from grace first to obedience second, into being obedience first and grace second. And they made it about them. And so we find Paul uses this phrase that you find yourself under the law to refer to those who are trying to win God's approval through moral performance and obedience first to save them. And it becomes this crushing burden. They're under the law trying to perform. So they become legalistic and they impose those legalistic ideals upon the people who are around them. They did that in leadership. They did that in their families as well. And there's no joy. There's no contagion. And the blessing of God in his name is not going to go to the world if you're around joyless people all the time. Who wants to hang around joyless people all the time? I hope you're sitting next to a joyful person. Always joyful. Always joyful, right? Who wants to hang around joylessness? It brings us down. It doesn't bring the lift and the spirit of goodness that God envisions for us. No, we find that obeying is the experience of the freedom of our salvation in Christ. And Jesus himself said, I did not come to abrogate, get rid of the law. I came to fulfill it. And that's why we're under grace. We abide and we obey the laws of the command, knowing that Christ has obeyed them in fullness to the end, that we have a capacity to walk in his way and become like him, which is why Paul reinforced it, that we are saved in Ephesians 3, 8 through 10. We're saved by grace through faith, not by works, lest anyone should boast. I pray there's no one in the room thinking I'm a really good person, so all is well with my soul. Because you've reversed the sequence. He says, but we are Christ's workmanship, created in Christ to do good works that have been prepared in advance before us. So good works are part of our life, but they're flowing out of the grace that has brought us to salvation. It's not the opposite way around. And so why do we embrace the Ten Commandments? I'm just going to wrap up briefly before we come to the communion table today. And just anchor in these three points as a frame of reference moving forward. First of all, we embrace the Ten Commandments so that you can know who God really is. Now, friends, could you just look at me for a moment? You can know who God really is. There is no God that has ever been worshipped in all of time and all of history who has entered into relationship with his people. And you can know who God really is in the goodness of his very being. This is so great for us. Leviticus 19, and I know that's a favorite book of the Bible for many of you. Leviticus is a great, great text, but you should go read some of it. There's really some cool stuff in there. And Leviticus 19 especially is just this incredible, magnificent chapter that expands on all of the Ten Commandments, but it's there also that we find the summary of all those Ten Commandments and the words that we're familiar with, to love your neighbor as yourself. And so it shows how God's love transforms every corner of one's practical life. So, friends, we can know God. We can honor him. And blessings will flow from that relationship. Leviticus 19:2 says, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Who is this God? Who really is he? He is the Holy One. In other words, if you want to know who I am, he's saying, if you want to love what I love, if you want to hate what I hate, if you want to have a heart for what I have a heart for, then obey my law. And when we receive grace as first base and obey as second base, we get to know who God really is. And there's lift, and the spirit of goodness permeates all of our relationships and our very souls. Secondly, we embrace the Ten Commandments so that you can understand who you are. That is, get in touch with your true self, and in so doing, you will see your need for his grace first. Deuteronomy 5:12. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him and to serve him, your God, with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments and the statutes of the Lord, which I am commanding you today. And if you have your Bibles open, circle it, for your good. This was intended for our good, for our benefit, not as a curse. Here we see that the law of God is a gift of grace that is the foundation for human flourishing. For the goodness that you long for in life, the foundation comes from God's spoken word to us, his presence and provision in it. And his presence and provision in the Holy Spirit through Christ, with whom we give our faith. It's not busy work. It's not arduous homework. Here's your 10 things. Get it done this week. Hope you get an A, B, C, or D. Then we move into performance mindset first. It's not that at all. The law of God simply shows us what we were created to do, to worship him, to love one another, our neighbors as ourselves, to tell the truth, to keep our promises when we give them. When we say we're going to do something, we're going to do it. It helps us see that we're going to forgive freely because we have been forgiven freely. We're going to act justly. This is the goodness of God. Oh, there's lift and whole communities and whole families and whole nations, and goodness permeates all around us. When we move against these laws, we move against our own natures and happiness. So disobedience to God sets up the strain in relationships that we have. It's because of disobedience to his way and will oftentimes. And it leads to the breakdowns emotionally into family systems and to society systems as well. Which is why James tells us that the law is like a mirror. So you look in a mirror and you see, I can tell if I need to shave if I look into a mirror. The mirror isn't going to shave my face. I don't need, at that point, I do need a shaver at that point. And for us as Christ followers, we need a savior for that point. We look into the mirror and we see ourselves for who we truly are, and we see our sin. Paul affirms this in Romans 7:7. What then shall we say? That the law is sin? By no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. He's saying that we come to realize that the law's painful, convicting work is ultimately a gracious thing. It's like a mirror. I see the law and I say, okay, I am far short of where I'd want to be. I know that in and of myself, I don't have the power to become holy like God is holy. But through faith in Jesus Christ, the Spirit is at work in me so I can grow to become like Christ in greater measure. I see myself and I see the grace, which is first, allows me to obey that I might grow in his will, in his way. It's grace for growth. And then number three. So that you can know what is right, and you can know how to relate to people and how to experience goodness. Deuteronomy 5:29. Oh, that they had such a heart as this always, to fear me and to keep all my commandments, that it may go well with them and with their descendants. I love this word, forever. Ted Turner is wrong. It's forever. It is not these Ten Commandments irrelevant and antiquated and old. They are as live and fresh and powerful in our lives, in our culture, in our society as when they were first given. And if we would choose to live in them, we'd find the heartbeat of it, and we'd find the heart of a vital relationship with God and a heart of a vital relationship with each other. What a picture this is. Deuteronomy 6:24. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always. It's always blowing the winds of mercy and goodness in and through us that he might preserve us alive as we are today. So we turn to the law of God in order to know that there is truth for life. There is truth in relationships and how we treat each other. There is truth in society that makes society a better, more just, and merciful place to live. And it's grounded in the very law and the Ten Commandments of God. I am excited about this series. Aren't you just totally excited about it? I look at your faces and go, you know you are. I do. I know you are. Okay, so with this just little backdrop, we'll come next week and we'll start to look at each of the commands. And man, I hope you come. And I hope you invite people, especially people who don't have church or God in their lives. Because what happens, you start to create your own ways and rules of living, and you're always left with emptiness. And maybe God would meet some of your closest friends or colleagues if you had the boldness and the humility to invite them to join you. Do that for next week as we come together. And now as we come to the table, I think we should come with a spirit of gratitude. Because I think everyone in the room really wants to know that God does have eyes to see us just as we are. That he has grace and mercy to receive us just as we are and to take us from point A to point B. Yeah, it may not be in a short line as fast as we want, but he'll get us into this destination. He will give the resources to take us where he wants us to be. I think all of us just long for that. And part of it is us telling him our needs, putting it on the table for him, acknowledging that we believe him to be real, that he really does care, that he will meet us, that he will guide us, that he will take us from point A to point B in his own way, in his own time, and it will be good, and his intention is good. I read an article this past week, and I questioned whether I would share it with you, but I think it's fitting, so here it goes. I'm going to give you the abbreviated version. It's a story of a guy. He had written an article about himself, and he had been working in his wood shop, and he was cutting a piece of lumber, and he cut his finger off accidentally.
And, you know, fingers bleed profusely. And so he got a rag. He tried to stop the bleeding as quickly as he could, as best as he could. And he picked up his finger, got in his car, and he went to the emergency room. Took him 15 minutes to get there. He goes into the emergency room to the counter, and the woman behind the counter doesn't even raise her head and look at him, doesn't give him eye-to-eye contact, just puts a form on the desk and says, fill this out. And he's taken aback, and he didn't know what to do, so he put his finger on the counter.
Isn't that great? Well, that's a message for you right there.
And he said, how do you expect me to write, is what he said. And I won't tell the rest of the article, but the bottom line is, she said, I'll get a doctor immediately. Friends, I know this to be true. God knows your lives. He knows there's plenty of brokenness here right now. And your brokenness may not be physical in the way it was for this guy. It may be emotional for you. It may be relational. It may be financial. There's plenty of brokenness to go around. He sees it. He has eyes to see. He has ears to hear your requests. But he wants you to put it on the counter. He wants you to state your need in his presence, indicating that you will trust him and his mercies that are new every day to meet your need, whatever they might be. And I know in our room right now that one of the needs that's here is the need for salvation, is to embrace the sequence of grace first and obedience second, because you've had it turned around. You've had this mindset that I'm a good person. I do well. I'm kind to other people. So all is well with me. But you've made it about you, not about God. It's always about God, not about us. And then he shapes us into what he wants us to be. And if that's been you, then your need is for salvation. Put it on the counter and say, oh God, you are real. And I've been living according to my way and to my will and to my rules. And I want to live according to your way and to your will and to your rules. I put my soul on the counter at the foot of the cross to receive the blood of Christ shed for me, the risen power of Christ to help me, to find help and hope and healing. And for many of us who have put grace first, we know we are saved by grace first. We still have our own brokenness. And we get mission drift when it comes to our own needs and sometimes look for other people to help us or other things to help us without going to grace first. Put your need on the counter. If that's relational, if it's emotional, all of us have our own needs. Name it boldly in humility. He has eyes to see. He has ears to hear. He has a mighty right hand to touch you, to help you, to give you hope. Yes, even to heal you. So let us come to this table with gratitude. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you for the gift of grace, a picture of hope and help, of love, because you're the creator of it all, and it's the essence of who you are. And you've given to us your son, Jesus Christ, that allows us to gather in this place now, and we're all in different points of given need. And Father, I know, but I don't know the detail, that there are people here who have not given their need for a Savior to you. And I pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would do your holy work in their lives right now. Many of those may have been coming here for years with friends or family, but never surrendered themselves. And may they confess in this moment before the bread and cup are passed their need for you with gladness, receiving forgiveness and stepping into right relationship, vital, dynamic relationship. And then, Father, there are many of us who so long to live by this grace every day, but we have drift, we get distracted, we have demands, we have stresses, and we forget the lift and the spirit of goodness that permeates your love and your law. And so we want to put our need on the counter, whatever it might be, knowing that you see it, you hear it, and we ask with your mighty right hand, bring help, bring hope, bring healing as we come in the name of Jesus Christ, Son of God, Savior of my soul.